Our study is called Trusting God When You Don't Understand Him. And many of you may be in that sort of place where you have no clue what God is doing and times are hard and the testing and challenges are there. But God is still in control when we're in the fire. Amen? And so Habakkuk is teaching us to trust God when the world is falling apart. Real quick, a review. Some of you hadn't been here for all of them. Basically, you've got the prophet Habakkuk having a conversation with God. Okay, Habakkuk he's come to the end of himself. His nation, which is supposed to be God's people, they're supposed to be here for God's glory and show the world what God is like. Well, guess what? They turned from God. The king was a wicked man, and all of the people, most of them, turned their backs on God and was worshiping idols. Habakkuk the prophet, man, he's like, God, don't you see your people? They have turned their backs on you and they're hurting. They're beating up the ones who are serving you. God, don't you see? Don't you care? Won't you do something about it? And last week we studied God's response to Habakkuk's first complaint. And basically God said this, yeah, I see Habakkuk. And I am doing something about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to come destroy you guys. How do you like that? You know, and whoa. So sometimes you don't get the answer you expect. All right? Be careful what you pray for. But God has been teaching us a lot. And tonight we're going to see God's answer only filled Habakkuk with more questions. Has that ever happened to you? You pray for something, God moves, and you're like, but that doesn't add up. I prayed for this. You gave me that. I got more questions now than before I started. But guess what? God has a purpose in that. And He's moving in our lives for His glory and to make us like Christ. And so we're going to turn our attention right now to Habakkuk's second complaint. And the gist of it is this. Are you ready? Will the wicked always prosper? Habakkuk is asking God, are the people who hate you going to be blessed forever while your people suffer forever, God? Is there ever going to be justice when the righteous are blessed and the wicked get theirs? That's what Habakkuk is asking. Remember the context of what we're studying tonight. God's people have turned their backs on Him. God is prophesying that He's raising up the Babylonians. Evil men. God even admits it. These guys are guiltless men who only trust in their own might. They're going to come in and defeat you guys and haul you off into exile to Babylon for 70 years. Wow. So that's where we are. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 12, and read all the way down to chapter 2, verse 1. This is Habakkuk's second complaint. His second complaint. Are you ready? Let's just read our text together, starting in Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Let's read. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, the Babylonians, as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This passage closes with the prophet saying, I've said my piece to God, and now I'm going to get up on the tower and wait for God's response. That's why we have a brick wall behind the ark on the Habakkuk thing. That's a picture of Habakkuk waiting for God up on the tower. Guys, that's the place where we need to be. We've spoken to God. We've cried out to Him in prayer. And now we're going to get on the watchtower and wait for God's answer. So we have some things. This shouldn't take us as long tonight. But we're going to look at Habakkuk's second complaint right now and break it down verse by verse. Are you ready? Are we ready? All right. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, Habakkuk begins with trust in God based on God's character. Habakkuk begins his complaint trusting God and looking at God's character. And we get that from verse 12a. It says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." Now, some manuscripts have that translated, "You shall not die," as in he's telling God that God's not going to die. But from the study that I've done, it shows that the more reliable Hebrew there is saying, Habakkuk's saying, "We're not going to die." Now, what does he mean by that? He's not saying that none of the Jews are going to die, because many of them are going to die when the Babylonians come in and kill them. What's he saying? He's saying, "God, I know Your character. And You made a promise to Abraham, our father, our forefather, that You were going to build us up as a people and bless all the nations through us. And Lord God, based on Your character, I trust that even though You're bringing in the Babylonians to give us a big spanking, You are not going to kill us and cut us off forever." He's saying we shall not die. We shall not be cut off as a people. Even though we're going into captivity for 70 years, look, there's a spark of faith in Habakkuk. "God, we shall not die. We're going to take this whipping from You, and You're going to raise us back up after the whipping." And guys, that's exactly what God does, isn't it? After the people are in captivity for 70 years, God raises up Cyrus the Persian, who beats up the Babylonians and makes a decree, "All you Jews, go back to your homeland and rebuild your temple." And that's the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the captives come back home. So glory to God tonight, as we see that Habakkuk has a spark of faith. Now, his faith is going to increase in the weeks to come. We're going to see that. Right now, Habakkuk's still got some problems with God, doesn't he? "God, our people are messed up. Aren't You going to do something about it?" "Yeah, I'm going to kill you with the Babylonians." "What? How are You going to do that? They're more wicked than we are." You see how he's got some problems and questions? Guys, when we get to chapter 3, you're going to see that God changes Habakkuk's heart. He's no longer complaining. He is rejoicing. Guys, stay with us in this series. You may be where Habakkuk is right tonight, but we pray that by the end of this series, God will bring you to the place where you're right in the middle of the trial. Your circumstances haven't changed. It's still tough. The trials are still there. But guess what's changed? You have changed. Your heart has changed, and now you're still in the fire, but you are trusting God and rejoicing in Him in the midst of the fire. Amen. That's where we're headed with this series. But right now, Habakkuk still got his problems, but he starts with trust in God. "You are the Holy One, O God. You're from everlasting, and so we shall not die." Number two, let's look at what Habakkuk does understand. Habakkuk understands that God is using Babylon to discipline Judah. Look at verse 12b. "O Lord, You have ordained them as a judgment, and You, O Rock, have established them for a proof." In other words, Habakkuk is saying, "You're not going to bring them over here to wipe us out forever. You're just bringing them here to discipline us. God, I understand what You're doing." Isn't it good that sometimes we understand some things that God is doing? Amen? He stated what he did understand, but now let's move on to number three. Here's what Habakkuk didn't understand. Habakkuk does not understand how God can use a wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation. Look at verse 13. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors," these Babylonians, "and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" It's like Habakkuk saying this. God says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to come and whip you guys." Habakkuk says, "The Babylonians? I know how bad that... They're worse than us." Now, is Habakkuk right in saying that they're worse than them? Yes. Why? The Babylonians, God Himself said, we saw that last week, they don't worship God, they worship themselves. There's not a one of them in the whole nation that loves God. They worship their own strength. In other words, even though God is raising them up to come and hit Israel, they don't know that that's Israel's God raising them up. They think they're just tough. They think we're just going to beat the Israelites because we can do it. They don't see God's hand lifting them up and giving them the power to whip His people. So none of them worship God. Now, even though Judah has turned their back on God, they still have a remnant who loves God. Habakkuk is one of them. So you've got one nation, nobody in the whole nation worships God. And then you've got Judah, they're God's people, and they are wicked. They've turned their back on God and they're out worshiping idols. But there's a remnant in that nation who is faithful to God. Habakkuk is one of them. So he's saying, God, I know we're pretty bad and we do need a whooping, but I question your judgment, God. I know we need a whooping, but how can you use them to whip us? He's trying to tell God how to do his job maybe a little bit. I want you to spank us, God, but I want to show you which belt to use. Have you ever got to choose the belt? My mom told me to go to our plum tree and pick a switch one time. And I was young and foolish, and I picked a skinny one. Don't do that. Pick the big one. Okay. Don't try to tell God which rod to use. He's God. He'll use whatever nation He wants to use to judge His people Israel. He'll use whatever circumstance He wants to use in your life and mine. He owns it all. He'll even use the devil. Ask Job. Will He not? So Habakkuk is still in this place of, you know, he's a godly man, but he's got some problems with the Lord. God, your people have turned. We need a spanking. Yeah, I'm going to bring the Babylonians and spank you. Well, the Babylonians, you can't do that. They're worse than we are. That's where we are right now. And he has a moral problem. Habakkuk's main moral problem is the fact that a righteous God, notice he says, you are of purer eyes than to look at evil. A righteous God is using a wicked nation, the Babylonians, to judge a less wicked nation. Where's the justice in that, God? Yes, we need a whipping, but they do too. They need a bigger whipping than we need, God. Doesn't this sound like your kids, some of you that have kids? Habakkuk is saying, yes, I know we need something. We need discipline. I know you're raising them up. But God, I have a moral problem with you. Where's your justice, God? You're using a wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation. This is kind of like the problem Abraham had when God told him he was going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Think back in Genesis 18 to that. God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and check it out. I've heard it's pretty rough. And I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham had a moral problem with God on that day. And he said in Genesis 18:25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or what is right? What was Abraham's moral problem? God, what if there's some righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you going to burn them up with the wicked? And this led into a bartering contest where he said, Lord, if there's, how many did he start with? 50? If there's 50 righteous men in Sodom, will you spare the whole city for those 50? And God said, yep, I will. And he said, what about 40? He knew they were pretty rotten. Yes, I'll spare them for 40. Lord, forgive me here. I'm going to speak one more time. What about 30? Okay, I'll spare the whole city if there's 30 righteous people. Oh, Lord, I've taken on it to open my mouth, and I'm going to keep on asking, what about 20? I'll spare it for 20, spare it for 10. Got down to 5, didn't he? Didn't find him. The only righteous man in the whole city, Lot, God had to send his two angels and drag him out. And even his wife didn't make it all the way. And so God scorched the whole plains. Guys, it doesn't pay for us to have an argument with God about His sense of justice. Now, no, this was a reverent talk with God. Abraham, he was saying, God, you know, I've opened my mouth here and now we'll do it again. Forgive me. I mean, he was very reverent. And Habakkuk here, this is not like the potter. This is not like the, what Habakkuk's doing is not like the pot questioning the potter. Okay? He's reverently saying, Lord, I don't see your justice. I know you're a God of justice. Was the psalmist wrong, God, when he said in Psalm 5, and let's bring this up, Psalm 5, verses 4 and 6, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers, God. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Years ago, centuries ago, the psalmist had written that about God. And now Habakkuk, it's as if he's thinking, was the psalmist wrong? He said that the guilty cannot stand before you, God. So how can you use the guilty to punish your people, even when we need it? You see how Habakkuk's wheels are turning here? God, you said you're a good God who hates evil. So how can you use these Babylonians? Next, number four, Habakkuk is really questioning the outcome of God's plan. He's really questioning God's wisdom. God, you hadn't thought this through. Look at what he says. This is the stuff about the fish. Verses 14 through 16, he says, "You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Babylonians are going fishing, and the Judahites, the people of God, we're the fish. We're trapped like fish, and they're coming with their net. Where's the justice in that? Also, this is a historical picture, because the Assyrians and the Babylonians, when they hauled a nation off to captivity, you know what they would do a lot of times? They would put hooks in their nose with chains, hooks in their mouth like this, for humiliation and embarrassment, to let them know, yeah, your nation just went down. We got you like fish. And they would haul them off to another land to live there and die. And that probably happened with Judah. That was a known practice. We don't know that for sure. But Habakkuk is saying, we're like fish in the pond, God. They're coming with their hooks to get us in their net. And then he continues, look at this. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. In other words, these Babylonians are going to be happy when they come kick us. And he says, therefore, he sacrifices to his net. Look at this. And he makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Look at what Habakkuk is saying. God, I know that you're raising up the Babylonians to come discipline us, but they don't know that you're raising them up. They're going to think they did it, God, and they're not going to give you the glory for it. Who are they going to glorify? Themselves, their nets, their weapons of war. They're going to say, we have the most sophisticated weapons. That's how we defeated Israel. Little will they know that it was only because God gave the Israelites into their hand, wasn't it? Even today, guys, when one nation defeats another nation and glories in their power, it was God who released one nation and gave them into the hands of another. When God gives victory to a nation, we shall not boast, but give God the glory, because the nations are in His hands. And so we see tonight that Habakkuk is saying, God, you're not going to get the glory from this. You must not have thought this through. The Babylonians, yeah, they're going to come beat us up, but then they're just going to glorify themselves. Oh God, I want you to get the glory. Wow. And then he gets to the main complaint. Are you ready? Number five. Will the wicked always prosper, God? Will they never face judgment themselves? Look at verse 17. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? What's he saying right there? Are the Babylonians never going to get theirs? Has God given them a free pass to do evil and never get in trouble themselves? Guys, let me ask you, have you ever felt like this? That it's only the good people who suffer, and all the wicked people, they seem like they're blessed all the time. Have you ever been in that place where it looks like anybody who's even halfway good trying to serve the Lord, all the bad stuff happens to them, and people who don't give a flip about God, you know, their business is booming, they've got food on the table, you know, they don't get the sicknesses or whatever. Have you ever thought about that and questioned God? If you ever find yourself in that place, if you're not careful, you know what you'll think? It's not worth it to serve God. I've served God in vain. Here I have got up and prayed every morning. God, I've tried to do what's right, and my family members still got sick. Or, Lord, I tried to follow You, and I was faithful in Your people, and I still lost my job. It's not worth it. Here's the guy over here who cusses your name all day long. He's still being blessed. It's not worth it to serve you, oh God. That's the place you'll end up if you're not careful. But that's an honest question, isn't it? Sometimes when you get in that place, you feel like that. Guys, that's the same problem that Asaph had in Psalm 73. And I want us to turn there, if you would. Psalm 73. Is it worth it to serve God? Will the righteous always suffer? Will the wicked always prosper? Aren't you ever going to smash the wicked, God, and bless the righteous? Have you ever wondered that? That's Habakkuk's question tonight. And so we're going to deal with that question. Look at Psalm 73 with me. We're not going to read the whole thing. Please stay on the verses that I've selected. And if you want to read the whole thing, do that this week. Because we're going to try to hit this together and be on the same page. First, we start out with verse 1. Verses 1 through 7. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel." I know God's good to us, to those who are pure in heart. Verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph is saying, I know God's good, but I almost fell. I almost fell into apostasy. I almost gave up on the Lord when I did what? I was arrogant of the wicked. I looked at the wicked and they were blessed and I was seemed to be cursed. And so I almost gave up on God. Verse 4, "For they have no pangs or no hurts until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." In other words, they're blessed. Number 5, "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies." Now skip down to verses 12 through 14. Asaph says, "Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches." Then here's his trouble, verse 13. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." He said, it's for nothing that I've served God. I've served Him all these years, and the wicked are just doing just as good as I am, if not better. Verse 14, "For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Now, skip with me down to verse 16. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until," verse 17, look at that, "until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." Stop right there with me for a moment. What is Asaph saying? I almost quit serving God because it looked like it's not worth it. I was beating myself up trying to follow the Ten Commandments. Asaph was a singer, by the way. He was a worship leader. "I'm at the temple every day. I see lamb after lamb get slaughtered. I'm singing. I'm sounding the cymbals for my God. I'm trying to be a righteous man. And all I get is a rebuked heart because I know I'm a sinner. And the more I study the law, the more it condemns me." He says, it's in vain that I've served God because the wicked, they're blessed. They're fat and sleek and riches and they're always at ease. And he said, this was too much for me until what? Until I went into the sanctuary. Now, this is Old Testament. What sanctuary is he talking about? He's talking about he went into the temple. There was a temple, a sanctuary where the priest would go. Asaph said, I went to the worship gathering. I went to where they were killing the lambs and blowing the trumpets and the music was being made and the singers were singing. He said, I went to worship God and then I figured it out. He had a revelation when he worshiped God, guys. God gave him God's perspective on the wicked and the righteous. Because if you look at it from man's perspective, it looks like sometimes it's not worth following the Lord. That's not true thinking, though. It is worth it to follow the Lord. And Asaph figured that out when he got into the sanctuary. And he said, when I went into the sanctuary, I discerned their what? Their end. What does he mean? The wicked are going to be separated from God in the end. They will get theirs. And the righteous will be blessed forever in God's presence. Guys, don't judge it by what's going on now. Look at the end of time. Look towards the judgment. The wicked may be prospering right now. They may have all the money right now. They may be at ease right now. It may look like God's blessing them. But the day is coming, guys, when they face judgment for their lives. And they will not prosper in that day. And the same token, the righteous who they're serving God, even when their lives look like they're suffering. Guys, we have brothers and sisters around the world today in China and Nepal and India and North Korea who are in prison for the faith, who are suffering. I read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine last night, and there was a couple in the Philippines who, under persecution, their home was burned, and so they had their new baby in a cardboard box. And they're living in a cardboard box, 6 feet wide and 5 foot high. 2-day-old baby in there. I saw the picture. I saw a woman in China with a red mark on her face where the soldiers came into their church meeting and beat them up. I read about two young ladies in Iran, a 30-year-old and a 27-year-old. Young ladies who were accused of being Christians and brought to court. And they asked them to deny their faith. And they said, we will not. We love Jesus and we have no regrets. And they explained to the judge that the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, God showed us our sins. And we turned to Christ. And the prosecutor was indignant and said, God can't speak to man. And she said, are you saying that God is not almighty? And they put these two ladies in a prison that's renowned for its brutality. And they've been in that prison since March of this year. They're still in there tonight. There's some suffering for people who serve God. But in the end, when you go into God's house, when you get into God's presence, you see it's worth it. No matter what suffering comes, in the end, the righteous will not suffer. But they will be blessed in God's presence forever. Every tear will be wiped away in that day. Guys, don't judge it by what's happening now. Look to the end. It's worth it to follow Jesus. No matter what suffering. God's going to tell this to Habakkuk, and we're going to look at it next week. But in Psalm 73, this is what Asaph is dealing with. Look with me again in verse 17. It was too much for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Look with me now at verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, the wicked, swept away utterly by terrors. Wow. Then down in verse 23 to 28, nevertheless, I am continually with you, God. The wicked are getting farther and farther from God. Asaph says, but I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Then he cries out in worship in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's a man who loves God that can say that. I've got nobody in heaven I'm looking for but God. Have you ever heard someone stand up in church and say, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to see my lost loved ones? You know, that'll be a blessing to see our lost loved ones. But you know why we want to get to heaven? To see Jesus. I remember they asked Thomas Kaufman that one night. You guys remember that? He had lost his family, his wife and his kids in a fire. I can't imagine that. Still faithful to God. Coming to the worship gathering, somebody said, Thomas, I bet you can't wait to get to heaven to see your wife and kids. He said, they're going to have to wait, brother. I'm going to be in line to see Jesus. That's faith. I respect that. Praise God. He said, heaven's got nothing there except you for me, Lord. And then he applies it to his situation now. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. I may go through some sufferings. I may have some hard times following God. But God is the strength of my heart. And He's my portion forever. He's enough. If I lost everything and just had Jesus, it would be enough. It would be a profit. It would be in the plus. Do you feel that way tonight? Has God given you faith so that you can say, yeah, it's rough following the Lord sometimes? Yes, you know, you may get laughed at. You may have suffering. We know nothing about suffering in this country yet. But have you gotten to the place where you can say, if I lost it all and still had Jesus, that would be enough? He's enough. It takes faith to see that, doesn't it? Asaph said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. That's their end. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. Compare tonight the end of the wicked versus the end of the righteous. The wicked will be far from God. But Asaph said, but as for me, it is good to be near God. That's the end of the righteous, to be near God. He says, I have made the Lord God my refuge. Guys, when we look through it through fleshly eyes, sometimes we say, is it even worth it to serve God? Look how the righteous suffer. Look how the wicked prosper. But God says, look at the end. Look where they're going to end up and where you're going to end up. That's what makes the difference. The wicked will not always prosper. The wicked will not always prosper. I want to tell you tonight, listen to me. The wicked will not always prosper. Maybe you're here this evening with us and you're still in your sins. You don't value Jesus above all. And you are prospering by your wickedness. Maybe things are going okay for you and you're like, you know what? I don't get the big deal about Jesus. I'm not following Jesus and my life's not horrible. It will be. You hear me? The wicked will not always prosper. Look to the end of things. Maybe you're here tonight and you're righteous and you're in a time of suffering. It won't always be like that. Amen? He's going to be with you here while you're suffering, and the day is coming where there's no more suffering. You'll be with Him forever. Amen? Be encouraged in that tonight. And if you're in your wickedness, repent. Repent. And so we close. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. After he spilled his guts before the Lord, he really asked some hard questions to God, didn't he? And he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. It wasn't till Asaph went into the sanctuary that he got the answer. Habakkuk is going into his sanctuary. He's getting up on the tower and waiting before God. And you know what? God is going to do in Habakkuk's heart the same thing He did in Asaph's heart. When you get in the presence of God, He tells you how He sees it. When you're in the midst of the fire, you can't see for all the clouds and the fog. But God is not trapped in the fog. He's above it. He sees ahead of you. Amen? It's confusing sometimes when you're in the midst of the emotions and the tears and the anger, the suffering. But know this, when you get into God's presence, He shows you how He sees it. He sees the end of things and He tells you it's going to be all right for the righteous. Guys, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to see how God changes Habakkuk's heart, and he's not complaining anymore, but he's rejoicing in the Lord. It's an awesome thing to see. So let's review the conversation so far. Habakkuk, he starts out, God, your people have forsaken you and are oppressing the righteous remnant. There's no justice, only violence. Don't you see? Don't you care? Are you ever going to do something about it? God answers. We saw it last week. He says, look and see. I'm already doing something about it. You won't believe it. I'm raising up the Babylonians to come destroy you guys. Tonight, we've seen Habakkuk says, the Babylonians, they're worse than we are. Where's the justice in that? Are you just going to punish your people and let the wicked go scot-free forever? He says, the cure is worse than the disease. So what's our application here tonight? How do we apply what we study? I got 5 things for you to apply this, and we're done. Number 1, when we don't understand God, you must start with His revealed character and trust Him. That's what Habakkuk did. He said, God, You're from everlasting. We won't die. Guys, if you're in the suffering tonight, start with what you know about God. He's good. He's good. No matter what you're going through tonight, don't judge God by your circumstances. Judge Him by His Word. He's good. Trust Him. Number 2, you got some hard questions to God? Bring them to Him reverently in prayer. Don't sweep them under the rug. Cry out to God and ask Him your questions. Number 3, when it looks like those who have rejected God are doing better than those who follow God, go into the presence of God and consider their end. The wicked will not always prosper, and the righteous will not always suffer. Amen? Two more. Are you with me? Number four. No matter what the suffering or the trial, I want you to know tonight, it's worth it to serve the Lord. It's worth it to serve the Lord. Even if all you think you're getting in return is suffering, it's worth it. It's worth it no matter what the cost. It's worth it. He is with you through that suffering, and He's going to bring you through it, and you're going to be with Him forever and ever. It's worth it, church. I don't know if any of you are at the point where you're about to give up. Not worth it serving the Lord. He sent me here tonight to tell you it's worth it serving the Lord. Hang in there with His grace. Keep your faith locked on Christ and you keep enduring to the end. Don't give up. Don't let the circumstances change your mind. Don't let the devil knock you over. You keep standing. Amen? It's worth it to serve the Lord. And the last one, tonight, guys, listen, if you are still in your wickedness, you've not turned from your sins, you're still enjoying your sins, you will not prosper. The Word of God is clear. You must repent. You will ultimately face justice from God unless you repent. And I cry out to you tonight, repent of your sins if you're still enjoying them, because you're on your way to a bad end. Turn from your sins to Christ. And I close with this. Jesus Christ, we talk about the righteous sometimes suffering. The most righteous one that ever lived, God's Son, Jesus Christ, suffered, but that wasn't His end. What was the end of Jesus Christ? Well, there is no end to Him. He rose from the dead. He didn't end in suffering. God raised Him up. Amen? He did suffer. He was righteous and He did suffer, but He was suffering for your sins and my sins. God judged Jesus on the cross as if He had done all that stuff. And thought all that stuff, and said all that stuff, and felt all that stuff. God punished His Son on the cross, though He was righteous, so that we can have His righteousness and be forgiven from our sins. Consider the end. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand. He is glorified tonight. He's exalted tonight. He's the King of all kings. Amen? Amen. I just want us to think on this gospel tonight. Think about the fact that the wicked will not always prosper. You may be going through some of that tonight. Maybe you're in, you know, a situation where you've been wronged and you know you're righteous in God's eyes, you've done the right thing, but the wicked here are messing with you. God, consider their end. Don't give up. You keep standing and doing what's right. You keep trusting in Christ and rejoicing in Him. All right? Be encouraged tonight. The wicked will not always prosper and the righteous will not always suffer. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just want to praise You that You gave Your Son, You gave Your righteous Son to die on the cross to make the wicked righteous. Everyone in this room was born in wickedness. But Lord God, You have given us who believe, You've given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will stand before You because of Christ. But Lord, the wicked will not stand on that day. They will not be able to stand before You. They will not prosper any longer, but justice will come on that day. And so God, we glorify You for this gospel and for Your judgments. And Lord, we ask You tonight to help the righteous to keep standing, to keep serving You. Help the faithful, the saints, the believers in this place to not give up. To not say it's not worth it to serve God. But to come into the sanctuary like Asaph and see the end of it all. Like Habakkuk getting up on his tower to wait for Your answer, for Your presence. God, I pray that You will encourage the righteous tonight. And I pray that You will grant repentance to the wicked. Father, if there is one in this place who is still in their sins, I pray that You will press on them right now in the power of the Holy Spirit. That You will show them the end of their road, where it leads. Help them to consider where the destination to which they're going. And I pray, Father, that You will give them repentance and open eyes tonight to see Jesus, the narrow road that leads to life. I pray, God, that You will be pleased in this place to give salvation to Your people. God, we just worship You right now. We thank You, O Lord. We ask You to establish our hearts as we think on the Word that we've heard in this place tonight. Holy Spirit, move. Speak to us. Transform us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.